Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends,
on this recording, you will be listening to the preaching or teaching of God's Word at Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. We pray that the Spirit of God will edify you as you listen to this recording.
Revelation chapter 18, we are in the first part of the chapter. We have been studying about Babylon, Revelation chapter 18. Before we go any further, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll continue. Doyle, pray for us, please. Amen. Amen. All right, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 18, verse 1, after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Now the question comes up, what is this Babylon? And we saw from Revelation chapter 17 the very religious nature of this system, and it's there called Mystery Babylon. And no matter what else may be discerned from Revelation 17, we see the strong connections with Mystery Babylon and Rome. Because of that, the strong religious tie and also the persecution of the saints. When you get to Revelation chapter 18, you're not seeing so much the religious side of this city, but you're seeing the commercial side of this city. And truly, you see something that's more literal. It's not, in other words, it's not mystery Babylon, but just literal Babylon. Now, as we said last week, Babylon, the city itself, had been destroyed. And during the time of Saddam Hussein over Iraq, he actually began to rebuild that city, and he was rebuilding it with the grandeur of building something reminiscent of what Nebuchadnezzar had in his great kingdom. And if you'll remember that we looked at Daniel chapter 2 last week, and in Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has the dream of an image, and it has a head of gold, and it has the torso, the arms of silver, and then the trunk of brass and the legs of iron and the feet iron and clay. And each one of these different metals and sections of the image that he sees in his dream represent kingdoms. And the first one, the head of gold, is Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, which is Babylon. And then silver, the Medes and Persians, and brass, Alexander the Great, and iron, Rome. And Rome is in charge. When Jesus Christ comes to the earth, the Jews who accuse Jesus Christ and want to condemn him to death say, we have no king but Caesar. Paul is taken to Rome when he goes to Jerusalem and is arrested there to be tried before Caesar. I think Peter is killed by Nero. All these are Romans. But basically what you see is that the head of gold is Babylon. The head of gold controls the rest of the image, indicating that even still what you see in the Medes and Persians, what you see in Alexander the Great, what you see in Rome are remnants of what was going on in Babylon. Therefore, when you read about Babylon in Revelation chapter 8, if between now and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ at his second coming, somebody actually completes the work that Saddam Hussein started, or whether they don't, the system is the same and has been for centuries. It's a Babylonian system, and we found its roots in Nimrod in the plain of Shinar with the Tower of Babel, in Genesis chapter 11. This thing is a system controlled by the devil that's been around ever since Cain and Abel, what you've got going on here. And it's called Babylon. And that's why so many people are affected by it. As notice, the nations in verse 3 have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. They're all affected by Babylon. You might find it interesting to note, if you didn't remember from last week or if you weren't here last week, that when Saddam Hussein was rebuilding Babylon, he got it up to a place where he was, you know, had some foundations and had some things going. It hadn't gone nearly as far as he intended to go, but all the bricks that were being used to rebuild this city were stamped, "This was built by Saddam Hussein, son of Nebuchadnezzar, to glorify Iraq." He referred directly to Nebuchadnezzar in the rebuilding of it. Now, our American military set up, I think, the Alpha base there when we went into Iraq, and so we even destroyed some of what was going on, and some of the old artifacts have been destroyed as well by our presence there. So I don't know whether the city itself is ever going to make it, but the system hasn't changed. It's the same system that's been going on for millennia, and what was going on then continues today. What we saw last week is, first of all, that Babylon, that system, is political. And notice we see in verse 3 here that she has effect over all the nations and over the kings of the earth. She's political. And eventually it's going to give rise, this system is going to give rise to the Antichrist, who is going to take control of all this. Now, you know what the biggest problem is as far as the world and Israel is concerned? You know what the biggest problem is? The Arab nations, who all oppose Israel, have never found a leader that can unify all of them. Any time that Israel has ever been opposed by the Arab nations, in the Bible or in our recent history, some of the nations can work in cooperation with each other, like Syria and Egypt, for instance, in the 1967 war. They can work together, but not all of them can, because Jordan, for political reasons, might have been opposed to what they were doing, or there would be some infighting about who's going to, you know, rule over this territory of Israel once it's conquered. There's some selfishness, and the reason is Ishmael is a wild man and dwells in the presence of his brethren, and the problem is he fights. He fights with himself and he fights with others. Eventually what will happen is that the Lord is going to raise up, or allow to be raised up, the Antichrist, and the Antichrist will have enough political power to be able to organize those nations and make them confederate, the Bible says, in order to lead an attack against Israel. And that just hasn't happened yet, but it will. And that system ultimately is what Nimrod was doing when he was trying to get everybody together in one language, with one speech, and to build this tower. So Babylon is political. We saw abundantly in our study last week that Babylon is commercial. People will put aside political differences, religious differences, and any other kind of differences, including racial differences, as long as they can make a lot of money. That's what they're really after. And you see this over and over again in history, and it's all through Revelation chapter 18. We're going to study this in great detail. We're just kind of doing an overview of the passage. But notice again in verse 3, the Bible says, "All nations have drunk the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her." Watch it. "And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies." H.E.B., Howard E. Butt, would never sell beer in a grocery store. But his grandchildren have found that you can make a lot of money doing that. And they still have Laity Lodge and still profess to be Christians. But we can look beyond these religious problems as long as we make some money. See, that's just the way this thing goes. Babylon is also very religious, and started out with the Tower of Babel. It started out with the images of Nebuchadnezzar that we've read about. I told you last week that Nimrod had a female deity named Isis. Babylon had a female deity called Easter, I-S-H-T-A-R. We still celebrate, not we, but the world still recognizes Easter. But now it's the resurrection. You know, those pagan names. Like Christmas, December the 25th, worship of the sun god has absolutely nothing to do with the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. I guess you knew that. So people say Jesus is the reason for the season. Not really. Not really. If you want to have Jesus as the reason for the season, then worship him in September, because that's going to be closer to the date of his birth. Easter has nothing to do with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a pagan holiday that was imposed on the church in Roman Catholicism, and it simply has to do with the worship of a female deity, and that's why there's eggs for fertility and bunny rabbits. And now the female deity is Mary. And so all of her apparitions all across the globe, Our Lady of Guadalupe and Fatima and Medjugorje and all that other stuff, that's all that is the same thing. It is the continuation of religious images to be worshipped, and it brings people together under that common religion. There's a lot of superstition associated with those statues, as you know, back in the days of Paul in Ephesus and the Temple of Diana. If you remember all that stuff from Acts chapter 17, people go nuts when you get after their images. All right, so continue on. That's just a brief reminder of what we did last week. Today we're going to notice another thing about Babylon. She's militaristic. She wants to fight. Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17. You come down through here and you see these kings that are associated with Babylon in verse 10. There are seven kings. Okay, verse 11, the beast that was, he's the eighth and is of the seven and goeth into perdition. The ten horns are ten kings. Verse 14, these, that is all those kings, shall make war, they like to fight, with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. People say, the thing I don't like about religion is that religion is the cause for nearly every major war in the world. Well, religion is. We don't preach religion, do we? No, we preach a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a major difference. They like to fight. They love to fight. Look in Revelation 13. The United Nations is not about peace. The League of Nations... Does anybody know what verse of Scripture is written above the entrance to the United Nations building? Yeah, they beat their swords into pruning hooks and their spears and their into plowshares. Like that. Isaiah 2:4, I think. Indicating what's going to happen at the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. That group will never accomplish that. You know why? Because their peacekeepers are soldiers who are paid to kill people. Revelation 13:4. They worship the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, and who is able to make war with him? He loves to fight, and he loves to dominate by fighting. Look in Jeremiah chapter 51 for the direct relation to Babylon. Jeremiah chapter 50 and 51 in your Bible are all prophecies specifically concerning Babylon. Jeremiah 52, historical work of Nebuchadnezzar in destroying the temple and Jerusalem. Jeremiah chapter 51, look at verse 20. Notice verse 1 of the chapter, first of all, for the context. Jeremiah 51:1, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up against Babylon. See that? Verse 2, and will send unto Babylon. So we're talking about Babylon. Verse 4, thus the slain shall fall in the land of the Chaldeans. That's the land around Babylon. Verse 8, Babylon is suddenly fallen. See all that? That's all in the context here. Now look down here at verse 20. Thou, speaking of Babylon, art my battle axe. You thought it was your wife, didn't you? Thou art my battle axe and weapons of war. For with thee will I break in pieces the nations, and with thee will I destroy kingdoms. And with thee will I break in pieces the horse and his rider, and with thee will I break in pieces the chariot and his rider. With thee also will I break in pieces man and woman, and with thee will I break in pieces old and young, and with thee will I break in pieces the young man and the maid. I will also break in pieces with thee the shepherd and his flock, and with thee will I break in pieces the husband and the yoke of oxen, and with thee will I break in pieces captains and rulers, and I will render unto Babylon and to all the inhabitants of Chaldea all their evil that they have done in Zion in your sight, saith the Lord. Loves to fight. Babylon is militaristic. And so as you hear national leaders, like any president of the United States, talk about peace in the Middle East, as you hear the United Nations seeking peace in the Middle East, as you hear anybody in the Arab League of Nations or anybody from Israel talking about bringing peace into the Middle East, understand something. What they say and what is in their heart are absolutely two different things. They are not the same. They cannot bring about what they say they want without bringing out weapons, and they cannot bring out weapons without fighting and destroying each other. Okay? So Babylon is militaristic. She is designed to fight, and she will continue to fight right up until she loses to the Lord Jesus Christ. And at that time, that system of influence in this world will be done, and the one behind it all, who is the devil, will be chained in a bottomless pit for 1,000 years, and that's going to stop it. And guess what you'll have on earth? Peace in the Middle East. All right, the next thing about Babylon in Revelation chapter 18 is not only is she political, commercial, religious, and militaristic, but she's also universal. The object of Babylon and the influence of Babylon in the world is to make it one world under her influence. Look back in Revelation chapter 17 at verse 15. Now, when you see Babylon in Revelation 17:1, he says, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. This whore is Mystery Babylon in verse 5, and the waters in verse 15 are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. She wants control over everybody. I mean, and just think of the things that eventually lead to that control. You hear people talking today about a one-world government. You hear people today talking about a one-world religion. And the Bible tells us about the mark of the beast, without which no man can buy and sell. Have you ever noticed, and just this is just show you that the progress is toward unification, toward one world control, have you ever noticed that banking system is becoming a conglomeration of a small number of big banks? The bank you have done business with in the last 20 years has changed name, what, two, three times? There are still some small community independent banks around, but they won't be here forever. The purpose is to get it all where you can, link it all in one currency and control it all with a mark. So it's one world in nature. Look in Genesis chapter 11 when all this started. Genesis chapter 11, when all this started under Nimrod. What did he want? Genesis chapter 11, verse 1. The whole earth was of one language and of one speech. Won't be long, and it's pretty much there now anyway, but everybody that's doing anything commercially is going to be speaking English. One language and one speech. Came to pass, they journeyed, verse 2, from the east. They found a plain in the land of Shinar. That's the area around Babylon. And they dwelt there. They said one to another, go to, let us make brick, burn them throughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime they had for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a what? City. A city. And a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, that we be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the men of Babylon builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is what? One. That's the objective of Babylon. The people is one, they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. It's an amazing thing, but in all these military conquests and imperialistic moves by countries like England, And some say, the United States, everywhere we go, we leave this influence through education where people speak English. Here we go down to Zambia, and the people there are just as tribal today as they were 500 years ago. Literally, I mean, we went on to an area, Ann and I did, that is still controlled by a king. And he has several villages under his control, and they are very tribal. And you go in there, and every one of the little remote villages, and I mean, they still have dirt floors. They still make nshima in the same pot every day and cook it inside of the hut. Every one of those little villages, there was somebody there that could speak English perfectly to sell us something. All the people is one. They have one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. And that's the whole purpose. Get everybody together in a large multitude. Make that thing strong. That is Babylon's desire. And all they're waiting on is one ruler who can primarily organize all of those distinct Arab nations that will eventually fight against Israel. And that leader is going to be the Antichrist. And then what they'll do is they'll try to dominate the world and they'll try to remove the world of Israel. I guess you know that. Let's look at it. I keep referring to it, but let's look at it in Psalms. Psalm 80, that was interesting, Psalm 83, Psalm 83, verse 1, keep not thou silence, O God, hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God, for lo, thine enemies make a tumult, they that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people and consulted against thy hidden ones. Israel, to survive, is going to have to hide during the tribulation. And the bulk of them are going to be down in a place called Selah Petra. And if you watch movies and you saw Indiana Jones and whatever that was in Search of the Holy Grail back in 1989, they eventually end up in a city that's built into a cliff. And inside of that thing is caves. That's Selah Petra. It's down in Jordan right now, but it's south of the Dead Sea. It's in the area which was originally called Edom. And there's room in there for about 150,000 people to live and hide. And there's one way to get into that thing. It's got cliffs on either side of it. If God gets them in there and snows them in, nobody else is going to be able to get there. And then he can bring the manna and feed them until Jesus comes. That's what's going to happen. So he's going to take counsel, consult against thy hidden ones. They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. So all this talk of peace in the Middle East and somehow or another preserving an Israeli state, that's what they're saying. That's not what they're doing. They're going to try to make sure that Israel is in remembrance no more, for they have consulted together with what kind of consent? One consent. They are confederate against thee. Who all is involved? Edom, Ishmaelites, Moab, Hagarenes, Gebal, Ammon, Amalek, Philistines, inhabitants of Tyre, Asher is also joined with them. They have hope in the children of Lot, Selah. The Midian then says, do what you did to the Midianites and so forth. That's all those Arab nations. That's all that country that surrounds that. That's Saudi Arabia and Syria and Lebanon and Iraq and Iran. That's all that country today. And that's what they're going to try to do. They are universal. Babylon is. Notice something else about Babylon, Revelation chapter 18. Babylon is also humanistic. It's what we can do. You realize that every religion of the world has one common factor. Everybody says, yeah, they all worship the same God. No, You don't win the prize with that answer. No. They all have one common factor, every religion in the world. And that common factor is this. What can I do to appease the God of my imagination so I can get to whatever it is, nirvana, heaven, paradise, whatever, the kingdom of God on earth, whatever they want to call it. It's what can I do to appease that God and please him in such a way that he'll let me in. Jesus Christ is absolutely different in this. I've done something for you as a gift. If you accept it, I'll let you in. And therefore, Babylon, of necessity, is humanistic, because this is going to rely upon man's efforts to do whatever. Revelation chapter 18, look at the first part of verse 7. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. She lives by her own traditions. Tradition in the Catholic Church is of more authority than Scripture, although they say they're of equal authority. The Book of Mormon is of more authority to a Mormon than the King James Bible that they profess to believe. The Watchtower Society is of more authority to a Jehovah's Witness than the New World Translation, which they profess to be. They use the New World Translation, but only to speak about what the Watchtower Society has told them to speak, and it's true of every deal. A Muslim has an imam who tells him what to believe about the Quran. And it's true of every religion. How much she has glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. It's all humanistic. Back there in Genesis chapter 11, when we looked at the Tower of Babel, now nothing shall be restrained from them of all that they imagine to do. It was them trying to get to heaven without God. Did you notice? Let's build a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. No God involved in that. It's the promotion of man. Look in Daniel chapter 4. Humanistic. Daniel chapter 4. Now, when you read Daniel chapter 4, we're going to look at verse 30 and verse 29 for the context. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the place, in the palace of the king of Babylon. This is Nebuchadnezzar. He walked in the palace of the king of Babylon. The king spake and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power, for the honor of my majesty?" In Revelation 8, she glorified herself. In Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar glorified himself. You know what Jeremiah chapter 25 says about Nebuchadnezzar in his relationship to God? God says, "Nebuchadnezzar is my servant." God's the one that raised him up to give him this much power to discipline Israel. Nebuchadnezzar could have done none of this had God not given him the power to do it. And yet Nebuchadnezzar said, "This is great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power, for the honor of my majesty." You know, Hezekiah pulled a stunt like that in Israel, and that wiped his kingdom out. God said, "I won't take it out on you in your lifetime, but it's gone now, pal." His son takes the throne, Manasseh, makes God even madder, and by the time Zedekiah, who's a descendant of his, gets to the throne, God says, "I'm through with Judah. That's done. I'm done." Too much pride, too much humanism. You know what's going on in the church today? Here? Not in this church yet. Well, probably to some degree. You know what's going on in the church in order to attract big crowds and make big kingdoms and glorify herself? Humanism. Rock bands, light shows, smoke and mirrors, all that other kind of nonsense. It's just humanism. There are a lot of other verses on it, but let's keep going. Back to the book of Revelation. Tell you something else about Babylon. She's satanic. She's satanic. Back to Revelation chapter 17. This mystery Babylon shows up, verse 3. Revelation 17:3. "So he carried me away in the spirit in the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting upon a scarlet-colored beast full of the names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. Verse 10, "There are 7 kings, 5 are fallen, 1 is, the other is not yet come. When he cometh, he must continue a short space. The beast that was and is not, even he is the 8th and is the 7, and goeth into perdition. The 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with whom? The beast. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast." Verse 6, "I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus, and when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration." She's beautiful, but what's she doing killing Jesus' saints? That's because she's opposed to God and God's people, though she looks like she would be from God and God's people. The problem is that she's satanic. Her connection is to the beast, not to the Lord. Look in Revelation 18, verse 24. Revelation chapter 18, verse 24. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. She's a bloody humanistic killer, but the people who are really servants of the Lord are dying at her hand. Does that remind you of anybody? Go back to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, from the very beginning of mankind, this humanistic, religious, anti-God's people influence has existed from Adam's oldest son. Genesis chapter 4, verse 2, there's Abel and there's Cain. Abel was a shepherd, Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. What would he be doing that for? Work of his own hand, and he's sitting making some sort of a sacrifice, a human effort to appease God in order to win favor with him and, you know, in eternity wind up where he is. Abel, he also brought the firstlings of his flock, in verse 4, and the fat thereof. The Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said unto him, Why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Cain talked with Abel his brother. It came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. What was that all about? Same thing that was motivating Babylon to kill the prophets and the saints and martyrs of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the same influence. Turn to 1 John and notice where it all comes from. Chapter 3. Verse 12 is the verse that we want in the epistle of John. 1 John chapter 3, verse 12 is the verse we want, but verse 11 will give us the context. 1 John chapter 3, verse 11, For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Verse 12, Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's were righteous. Why would a man whose works are evil be trying to offer a sacrifice to buy off God? That's what every religious person does. What kind of character did the Pharisees have who were trying to do works in order to buy off God? They were evil. The very Savior of the world came, and what'd they do? They condemned him to death, turned him over to Pilate, and had him killed. It's Cain. It's Babylon. It runs the full length of the Bible from the very beginning to the very end of the book. And the whole thing is satanic. The beast, as you saw in Revelation 17 when we studied it, is the devil, according to Revelation 13. I mean, that seven-headed, ten-horned monstrosity that shows up. Look at the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23. Look at the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23. You say they're very religious. Yes, they are. But they're also very humanistic, and they are infected with this Babylonian mentality. Matthew chapter 23, look at verse 34. The Lord is talking to the Pharisees. Right here he says in verse 34 of Matthew 23, Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets, wise men and scribes. Some of them ye shall kill and crucify. Some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city. God forbid that they should listen to him and do what they ask him to do. Verse 35, That upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth from the blood of righteous Abel. God takes it all the way back to the death of Abel by Cain, unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. God holds these Pharisees responsible for the death of every prophet in the Old Testament, starting with Abel, coming right down to the one that was killed in the temple. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth their chickens under her wings, and you would not. You know what the problem was? The devil was running the show. And that's the problem that people don't discern just because it says church on it and doesn't say a satanic church. They don't think that the devil has anything to do with it. He's infected this thing from the seminaries, from the modern Bibles, and from most of the churches that are on the earth today. And I'm not saying we should hold ourselves up in pride and say we're not like them. Let me tell you something. Our hearts beat the same way. Our blood flows the same way. Our minds operate the same way. And we can fall in the same trap if we go with the mentality of a Babylonian type setup. You've got to stay away. Look what he says in verse 4 of Revelation 18. Revelation 18:4. I heard another voice from heaven saying, stick around with her, she's great for you. It's not what he said at all. I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, and be ye not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. You don't want to be around when God deals with that. And the way to do it is to separate yourself from all of those kinds of influences and all of that mentality. In the end, Babylon, that whole system of influence, that whatever the lead city is going to be during this time, that thing gets destroyed. Totally. Look in Revelation 18:2. He cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit, a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Look at verse 18. And cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, that great city, wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour is she made desolate. God just throws it to the ground. Look at verse 10. Standing afar off for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, the mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. When it happens, man, it happens so quickly. So quickly. Now, there are a lot of other verses that I'd like to show you, but I want to finish one other aspect of this study, and I want you to go now to Revelation 17:4, and then we're going to go back to the Old Testament and notice something. Revelation 17:4. This woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet colored and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. What'd she have in her hand? A golden cup, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. I want you to see the significance of that cup in Jeremiah chapter 25. Jeremiah chapter 25. Look at verse 12, first of all. Then we'll jump down to verse 15. We're going to read a little bit of scripture here, and we'll wrap it up with this. Jeremiah 25:12. It shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished. Now, what he's talking about is the 70 years that Babylon has Judah in captivity under Nebuchadnezzar. It shall come to pass when the 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolations. Okay? Who's he going to punish? The king of Babylon. Verse 15. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel unto me, take the wine cup, there it is, of this fury at my hand, and cause all the nations to whom I send thee to drink it. And they shall drink, and be moved, and be mad, because of the sword that I will send among them. Then took I the cup at the Lord's hand, and made all the nations to drink, unto whom the Lord had sent me, to wit, Jerusalem and the cities of Judah. They're the first ones. They're the first ones that got the blunt and the brunt of the Babylonian attack and captivity when Nebuchadnezzar came in, and the kings thereof, and they've been under it, right through Hitler, right to this point, and into the days of the Antichrist. When we go into the tribulation, what we were talking about this just yesterday, there's about 6.5 million Jews in Israel. They'll be lucky after the 144,000 if there are 100,000 of them left when the Antichrist gets done. There'll be just a remnant And they will be saved, and from that remnant will come the dominant nation of the world. But then they get it. All right, to wit, Jerusalem and the cities of Judah, the kings thereof, the princes thereof, verse 18, to make them a desolation, an astonishment, a hissing, and a curse as it is this day. Verse 19, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and his servants, his princes, and all his people, and all the mingled people, and all the kings of the land of Uz, and all the kings of the land of the Philistines, Ashkelon, Azah, Ekron, the remnant of Ashdod, Edom and Moab, the children of Ammon. These are all the nations that are attacking Israel. All the kings of Tyrus, and all the kings of Zidon, the kings of the isles which are beyond the sea, Dedan, Tema, and Buz, and all that are in the utmost corners, all the kings of Arabia, and all the kings of the mingled people that dwell in the desert, all the kings of Zimri, and all the kings of Elam, and all the kings of the Medes, and all the kings of the north, far and near, one with another, and all the kingdoms of the world which are upon the face of the earth. And the king of Shishak shall drink after them. Therefore thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Drink ye, and be drunken, and spew, and fall, and rise no more because of the sword which I will send among you. And it shall be, if they refuse to take the cup at thine hand to drink, then shalt thou say unto them, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, You shall surely drink. For lo, I begin to bring evil on the city which is called by my name, and should you be utterly unpunished, ye shall not be unpunished, for I will call for a sword upon all the inhabitants of the earth, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore prophesy thou against them all these words, and say unto them, The Lord shall roar from on high, and utter his voice from his holy habitation. He shall mightily roar upon his habitation, and he shall give a shout as they that tread the grapes against the inhabitants of the earth. On and on it goes. That's the Lord treading the winepress of the wrath of Almighty God. You know how they got affected? They all had to drink the cup. They're all affected by this Babylonian system. They all pay the price for being affected. Aren't you glad you got saved? Aren't you glad you're not deceived by all of this? You probably listen to the news from time to time, read the newspaper once in a while, maybe see a magazine or hear something in the television, those of you who watch the news there. And you probably wonder about all these uprisings of all these Laodiceans in their various countries. I say Laodiceans, that's the rule of the people in all these Arab nations overthrowing all these dictators. All that does is provides the instability necessary for one man to rise up and take control of the whole show. It's a Babylonian problem. Thank God we'll be gone when they get together. Too bad it wasn't yesterday. Father, we're thankful today to be able to look in your book. We ask you, please, give us a good time of fellowship and refreshment with ourselves and with the folks that are gathered here today. May our hearts be prepared, Heavenly Father, for the preaching of the words of God and the singing of praise of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is shortly to come. We ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to an audio recording at Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. If you would like more information about our church or our radio broadcast ministry, we have two websites that are available to help you. For information about our church and for an abundance of both Sunday school and Bible study material, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's www.my3bc.com. For rebroadcast of our radio messages, or for answers to nearly 200 of the most commonly asked Bible questions from our radio listeners, go to www.unknownbible.com. That's www.unknownbible.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. That's 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you here. In the meantime, enjoy our audio sermons and radio broadcast online at either of our websites.